Some of you know that in the morning services, we've been looking at, for the last couple of weeks, the person of Abraham. Abraham, great father of the faith. And tonight, what I wanted to do is take us one more time, actually, to see this gentleman. Because each time I've been preaching on him in the morning, there's been a side to the call to Abraham that I've wanted to get to, which just hasn't been, and I haven't just found the appropriate time, but tonight is the appropriate time. Because you see, I want to talk to you about what ministry is. Ministry, Christian ministry, is taking your gifts and resources and meeting needs of people in Christ's name with them. Taking your gifts and your resources and taking them and meeting needs in Christ's name with them. That's what ministry is, serving people. Now, we're going to be focusing in on a couple of what you call professional ministers, people who are supported financially to do this with all of their time. But it's very important to understand that the principles that govern their lives, or I should say our lives, are really the same principles that govern your lives if you are one of the people of God. Because the Bible tells us, especially in 1 Peter, we looked at this last year around this time, that if you are belong to God, that means that you are one of his people. It means you are a chosen people. You are a God's special people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. And all of us are called into ministry. When you're called to Christ, you're called to ministry. What's that mean? I just want to share fairly briefly some of those principles that not only govern their lives, but all of our lives. Now, you see them when you find, I'm just going to read Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 4, which is God's call to Abraham. And from it, I'd like to extract three principles. Genesis 12, 1 to 4. The Lord had said to Abram, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. And I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." So Abram left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. Now, let's extract a couple of principles here. The first thing we learn from this and from many other similar texts in the Bible is that whenever you meet God face to face, whenever you meet God, whenever you get a grip on who God really is, it changes you into a person in mission. Anyone who meets God as he really is sends you out. It sends you out. It pushes you out. See, the word mission is from the Latin word missio, which means to be sent. This is telling us that when you see God as he really is, I don't mean just a belief in general, but when you see God as he really is, it destroys your consumer mentality. It destroys your what's in this thing for me mentality. And it immediately turns you into a man or a woman in mission. Sends you out. Look, this is Abraham's situation. The first time God actually meets, Abraham meets God face to face, almost immediately, God says, get out. Get out of the familiar culture where you're prominent and where you're comfortable. Get out of your homeland where you're, everybody knows you. Get out of your safety zone. Go to some place that I'm not even going to tell you about it before you get there. Take great risks. Make great moves. Get out. Now, you might say, well, that was very severe, but that's just Abraham. No, no, no. Listen, the first time God meets Moses face to face. Now, like Abraham, I think, Moses also believed in God. Moses believed in God. Moses listened to God. He deferred to God. He bowed to God. But the first time he met him face to face was where? Exodus 3, the burning bush. And almost immediately upon Moses grasping the grandeur of God, the holiness of God. For the first time, God says, go to Pharaoh. Go. Look at Peter. Peter already knew about Jesus. Peter was a disciple of Jesus. But in Luke chapter 5, Jesus comes up to them and they're in the boat. And they've been out fishing all night. Jesus says, how'd you do? And Peter says, there's nothing out there. Nothing is biting. He says, I'll tell you what, go out a little further and put your nets down on the other side of the boat just one more time for me. They say, this is stupid, but they do it. And they get such a huge catch of fish that the boat begins to sink. And what does Peter do? He throws himself at Jesus' feet because for the first time in his life, he's gotten a glimpse of the glory that's veiled under the humanity. You know, remember that movie, Ron Howard movie, Cocoon? It's about these aliens, and the aliens in themselves, when you really see the aliens as they are, they're brilliant, beautiful. They hurt your eyes, but they're wearing these rubber human being suits. Do you remember that? And at one place, Brian Dennehy, you know, when he's, I forget who he's talking to, but to one of the people in the film, he says, yeah, that's right. Yeah, we really are those aliens, that's right. And he pulls open his eyelid, and a beam of glory comes out of his... from behind his eyelid and blasts at the guy. That's actually what happened to Peter. He got a glimpse of the glory that was down there, incognito, hidden in the human flesh. And he threw himself down and he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. The first time he actually sees who Jesus is. And what does Jesus say? I'm going to make you fishers of men. Immediately, every time. Let me give you one more example. I know somebody's going to say, well, these are all special cases. No, they're not. Yes, they are, but no, they're not. Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah, he's a prophet. He knows Jesus. He knows the Lord. He knows God. But he comes in and he sees the Lord high and lifted up. And he is overwhelmed. And he falls down and he says, I feel like I'm coming apart. For the first time he saw the grandeur of God. For the first time he saw the glory of God. And what happens? What does God say? He immediately says, you know, I have a job for somebody. I got a group of people over here and I need someone to go minister to them. Speak to them, preach to them. Now these people are very hard-hearted people and they will never listen. You're going to go there for, whoever goes there will go there for years and years and years, and no one will ever listen. They will relentlessly laugh at you. They will continually resist you. But I need somebody to go. And what does Isaiah do? He gets up and he says, here am I, send me. What's happened? Don't you see? Every time somebody sees God for who he is, they lose their consumer mentality. They say, I will risk, I will sacrifice, I will go. I will do whatever it takes to serve those people. And to meet their needs in the name of Christ. Every time you say, well, aren't they different? Aren't they extraordinary? I mean, yes, of course. Yes, these were epoch-making people. This is Moses. This is Abraham. This is Peter. As a result, there's special effects. You know, there's visions. You know, there's fire. That's not the way it happens to most of us. We're not epoch-making, but it's the same principle. God is a spiritual tornado. He will never bless you except to make you to be a blessing. That's the principle. See, he says, Abram, I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. God never pulls you in without sending you out. God never blesses you except to make you to be a blessing for somebody else. That's how you know that you're dealing with a real God and not a figment of your imagination. You become a man or a woman in mission. Do you know what that means? Jesus, you know, one place in John 17, Jesus Christ says, as the Father, he's praying to the Father, and he says, I think it's in verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, so I send them into the world. Talking about us, his disciples. Father, as you made me a man in mission, you sent me, I am sending them. And five verses before that, he says to the Father, I'm telling them all these things, I'm saying all these things, that they might have my fullness of joy. Nobody has joy like somebody who knows that you've got something that will change the world. Nobody has joy until you finally serve something bigger than your own interests, until you've got something more on your heart than your own career advancement. than your own love life, than your own hurts, than your own aches and pains. Nobody has a joy like Christ. You know why? Because there's never been a person in mission like Christ. That's the first point. If you really see God who he is, you lose your consumer mentality. You stop saying, what's in it for me? And you start saying, how can I spend myself? Now, the second, I've already, in a sense, gotten to it. The second point is, so the first point is, God never blesses you except to make you a blessing. He sends you out. The second point, you can't be a blessing to other people unless you're willing to lose things, unless you're willing to get out. You see? Abraham, he says, I'm going to bless all the people of the earth through you. Abraham, I have a mission for you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you to be a blessing. Therefore, Abraham, get out. And that, I've already, in a sense, talked about that. You can't even be a public Christian without beginning to get out. Your family might get pretty upset. They'll say, we raised you to be a Christian. What are you saying? You just become a Christian now. Or, depends on where you're from, somebody might say, what are you doing going to that church? If you're Polish, you should be going to St. Stanislaw. You're not Polish anymore. You're not Jewish anymore. As soon as you start to identify yourself, as soon as you start to just simply, instead of being a private little Christian over here, just thinking about your own needs, as soon as you start to stand up, as soon as you start to move out into the world as a Christian, as a representative of Christ, you will find that it costs you. You will get out. In a minute, the people who will be coming up here, along with Craig Higgins and Ann Higgins, are people who are going to help us start a new church with Craig and Ann in Westchester County. Now, you know what they're going to have to do? Do you know how hard it is to start a church? To start a church, there's nothing better than starting a church. I know. Nothing more grand. Nothing more wonderful. But when you first start a church, you get out of your security. They have to go away from us. Everything looks so stable. Looks like there's a budget. Looks like we know where the money's coming from. They have to leave a lot of friendships. They have to go on out. They work much. Everybody works far harder when you start a church. Everybody puts in incredible hours. Everybody digs. You know what else? You get out. You get out. You also get out your wallet. Because you suddenly realize, hey, there's only so many of us, and these are the needs, and you start to dig deeper. You can't be a blessing to others unless you're willing to lose things. You can't, unless you're willing to get out. But you see, at that point, you're just like Jesus. Because Jesus Christ has it at all costs and ultimately got out so that we could be reached. In the same way, if you are not willing to begin to take risks, to open your mouth so people might laugh at you, that's getting out of your family, getting out of your reputation, getting out of your status. If you're not willing to open your wallet to put in the money, what it takes to start ministries. If you're not willing to start to use your gifts and spend your precious time and let it cut into your weekends away and let it cut into your lifestyle, let it cut into your vacations. You're not only not listening to Jesus' directions, you're not looking at who he is. It's not just that you're not listening to God, you're not like God. Because God got out so that he could bless us. That's the second principle. In other words, you won't be a blessing to anybody else unless you're willing to lose things. Okay, lastly, but here's the good news. The third thing we're told from this text is that God says, I'm sending you out to be a blessing, and you'll have to lose things, but I will bless you. What does that mean? God particularly promises when people are willing to go to the mat, when people are willing to get into mission, when people are willing to put their lives on the line and put their time on the line and put their money on the line, God says, I will bless you. Take a look. When was it that Jesus Christ got this great effusion of the Spirit? When was it that the dove came down, the Spirit came down, and we heard from heaven a voice saying, this is my beloved child in whom I'm well pleased. When did he get that incredible assurance that he was God's? When did he get that incredible sense of the presence of God? When was it? You take a look. It was the minute he began to start his ministry. It was when he started his public ministry. Do you want more of God in your life? You have to attempt great things for him in your life. It's as simple as that. You know, we've been studying in the morning services Hebrews chapter 11, and in verse 2, it says, the ancients all had the witness that they pleased God. That's a strong passage, and one of these days in the evening services, we go through the book of 1 John, we're going to get to this whole idea, how do you know you're a child of God? And I'll get to it then. But let me just say it in a sentence or two here. God not only allows you to know you're a Christian by inference. God not only shows you that you're one of his children by inference. In other words, you sit down and you say, okay, I gave my life to Christ. I believe in the gospel. I'm seeing growth in my life. I'm doing this and I'm doing that. I infer that I'm a child of God. That's perfectly fine. That's good. You can read the book of 1 John and look at the tests. Whether you're a Christian, you can say, yes, there it is, and you deduce it. You infer it. That's perfectly fine as well. But there's another kind of assurance the Bible talks about. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. God comes down into your life. Paul talks about the love of God so being shed abroad on your heart that you almost have to say, stop, stop. It's God coming alongside and making you know he loves you, so that you're ready to take anything on. If you know he loves you, if you have that sense of his commendation, if you have a sense of his loving fatherly presence, you say, let hell break loose. I don't care. I've got what I need. It doesn't matter. There's a power about you. How do you get that kind of assurance? How do you get that sense of the presence of God? He blesses you when you're willing to get out to bless others. That descends on you when you're about to move out. Attempt great things for God, and he will give you gulps of himself. He'll give you huge portions of himself. That's the promise. God says, if you know me, you become a man or woman in mission. You will bless others. That won't happen unless you're willing to lose things. But if you're willing to lose things, I will come down into your lives. It's one of the reasons why many of us have never felt his reality, because we're not willing to get out. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us these patterns and for reminding us of what these patterns mean. We pray tonight that as we commission and send off some men and some women here, not just the ministers, but a whole group of people who are about to get out to not only be a blessing, but to be blessed. We pray that all these principles, we would see how they're working in their lives, and we would apply them to our own. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
For more of this series and other resources from Timothy Keller and Redeemer Presbyterian Church, please visit www.gospelinlife.com.